Thanks, Mac. We begin our reading at verse 14, and we're going to end at verse 22 in our reading this morning. Let me just say that Mary Bryson has been in the hospital with a detached retina. Again, she had surgery yesterday, and I got a good report this morning. She came through the surgery well, and she didn't have the nausea this time that she had the other time, and we just thank God for it. And we just need to continue to pray one for another. I know that I missed Ira this morning. He may be involved in bringing Mary home, and whenever these things are involved, Ira is Mary's brother-in-law. And, of course, Ira has his own problems with cancer, you know, and we need to remember him. In fact, he's going in for surgery January the 6th, and I know someone else is going in for surgery pretty near there. Brother Mac is going to have surgery on his back. And there are a lot of things that are happening around the 6th of January. I don't know why I want to say February, but there it is. That's how it is the day after you have Christmas. So let's just pray together one for another. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can enter into thy presence, expect thee to minister to our souls, rejoice in thy sovereign mercy, and we ask, O God, for these who are going in for surgery. We think of Brother Ara as he goes through similar surgery as what he had before. We pray for the other problems that he has, and we ask thee, O God, to undertake and overrule. We pray for Brother Mac as he's anticipates going in. We pray for his wife at the present time, up with Ann, the daughter. We ask our God for Teddy and Ann and this baby that was due on Christmas Day. We ask you, our Father, to, we know that birth is one of those things we can't hurry and we can't delay. So it is with a new birth. Thy word says the Spirit, the wind bloweth where it willeth. No, we hear the sound thereof, but we can't tell from whence it came and where it's going. And we praise you, our God, for the new birth. And we pray for Ann and Ted and for Mrs. Edgerton and all the others. And then, Father, we pray for Janie Smith. You know her need. You know the condition of her body. We ask you to graciously undertake. We think of her daughter who's in skilled nursing and ask thy blessing upon her. Father, now we ask for ourselves. We're opening thy word. We're going to multiply words upon sacred scripture. For holy men of God spake as ever moved by the Holy Spirit. And we take words and try to expound what they have written by divine inspiration. Thy word says, be ye not many teachers, knowing that ye shall receive the greater condemnation. O God, our Father, as we take to the opening of Holy Scripture and speaking upon it, may it be that you will be honored and glorified, exalted and adored. And then, our God, we just look to you, and if we missed anyone in praying for them, those who have special needs, we just ask you to graciously minister to them. And for all these things, we'll just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. I don't know. I'm on. First Peter chapter 1, verse 14, where we read, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that word conversation is all manner of living, all manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing then, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that ye see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You'll notice in the introduction of page 4, the exhortation is the holiness. Holiness is that attribute of God that most perfectly describes who God is. When Isaiah saw the Lord in Isaiah 6, he heard the exalted seraphim saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. All the earth is full of his glory. And when in Hebrew, when they wanted to emphasize a word, they didn't have some of the adjectives that we use today to describe the greatness of God. So they repeated it. So it's holy, holy, holy. Our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. It's emphasizing the greatness of God. As it is written, we read this morning, be ye holy, for I am holy. And this section here in 1 Peter chapter 1, it deals with the holiness of God. Notice the second sentence. The thrust is that we have, I noticed my computer missed a letter, that we have a privileged status because God in grace has conferred upon his redeemed people a threefold position that we should be bored with. No, that we should enjoy. Anyone who is bored with the things of God, there's something wrong. They don't have a new nature. For when we were saved by the grace of God, God gave us a nature that enjoys the things of God. The things of God are not boring to us. The things of God are enjoyable to the new nature. We love to sing of him. We love to think of him. We love to meditate upon him. The blessed man of the Old Testament, Psalm 1, he meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. There's a preacher up here smiling, and I know why he's smiling, because I am. You see, that Pennsylvania Dutch jumped out on me, and he caught it right away. Anyone who's ever lived in that area, they catch it immediately. And anyway, Psalm 1, the blessed man, he meditates day and night in the law of the Lord. To meditate, I guess the best way to think of meditation is to think of a cow or a giraffe. They chew the cud. You see, they eat, then they lie down, and they meditate. They mull over, they chew what they have eaten. And I pity the person who has never learned before they mow the lawn to read the word first so you have something to think about while you're doing that chore. Oh, what a blessing it is to think about the things of God when you work. And I've always found that no matter what I'm doing, I can do it better, even intricate things, when I'm meditating on the things of God. Now, what is our threefold position? Well, they're on our paper. That of children, verse 14. Pilgrims, verse 17. And then redeemed men, verse 18. In other words, in this passage, we're moving from calling to conduct. We're moving from privilege to obligation. Because God has given me these great privileges, I'm obligated, beloved. I'm obligated. Be ye holy, God says, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And we're obligated to show forth, as we're going to read in the next chapter, the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now notice, number one, our obligation is children. We are to be children of obedience. We've been called to obedience by the sprinkling of blood in verse 2, where we were told that we were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father to sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. God didn't choose us and then call us, save us, in order that we live any way we like. He chose us and called us that we might be holy. That's what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God didn't save us so that we can just go through life and be happy that we're not going to the lake of fire. He saved us in order that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Notice, we are to be children of obedience. This is not merely a description of the children of God, but those whose life is that of obedience. We understand each other. And we know one another. How? By the distinctiveness of their lives. The distinctives of their lives. And the distinctive of a child of God is holiness. It's holiness. You know, we're living in an age where a lot of emphasis is put on gift. We've heard an awful lot of, oh, this person is so gifted, therefore they have to be used. You know. I made a very profound statement here the other week. I made the statement that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 follows chapter 12. And 14 follows 13. Now that's a very profound statement. Now you're all going to smile at that. What's in chapter 12? See, chapter 12 is gift. What's in chapter 14? The regulation of gift. What's in chapter 12? Fruit. Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And you see, our Lord says, you're going to know somebody by their gift. Oh, he didn't say that. He said, you're going to know them by their fruit. And in 1 Corinthians 13, the Lord said, or the apostle wrote, if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I'm just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I'm nothing. And even if I give all my goods to feed the poor and my body to be burned and have not love, I'm nothing. What is the fruit of the Spirit? See, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And when there's real love, all the other things are there. And when you go down just a few verses, you see, love, it tells you what love is. Love suffereth wrong and is kind. And love envieth not. Oh, boy. Love envieth not. Love thinketh no evil. Love doesn't say mean things about other people. The fruit of the Spirit. You see, I wish today we had far more talk about fruit of the Spirit than we do about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, we thank God for the gifts that He's given, you see. We're not despising the gifts. But you see, there's, at the close of chapter 12, where He speaks on gift, He said, I show you a more excellent way. We should be looking at that more excellent way of fruit, bearing fruit in our lives. You see, now this is where He's calling us children of disobedience. This is just the opposite of what we once were. I was just the opposite of this. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. I was a child of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 1, you know, or chapter 2, verse 1, it says, you hath He made alive, you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. You hath He made alive. You see, all of us were dead, and not only were we dead, but we were children of disobedience. Now, how dead were we? You see, here's a person, you see, if you go to a city like Philadelphia, and you go down around Masher Street on the lower side, or you can go on the upper side of it as well, and you find characters that are in the gutter. They're way down. They're the scum of society as we talk about them. And then you say, oh, poor soul. Poor soul. And then you can go a little further and you can get down on the south side of Philadelphia and you find some middle-class people. You see, they have a nice home and they're doing well, their children look well, and we say, oh, that's fine, that's fine. Then you can go up to the country club, or one of the country clubs in Philadelphia, and some of the homes around there. When I'm there, I usually say, boy, those people have large families, they have big homes. You see, and you look at them, and you might see the lady come out of the house with her poodle, and she's going walking her dog, you see, and you say, boy, now that's living. But the Word of God says they're dead, and which one's the deadest? You see, there are three classes here. There are three classes. Which one's the deadest? They're alike dead. They only differ in degree, that's all. You see, the one is dead and dressed up real well. The other one is dead and dirty. And then, of course, we look at humanity. What's the difference between the three that our Lord raised from the dead? You see, there's a little girl who was just dead a few minutes. There was a boy, the widow's son, who was being carried out to his burial. He died that day, for Jews bury on the same day. And then there's Lazarus. He was dead 4 days. Which one was the deadest? They were alike dead. The only difference in them was a degree of decay. That's all. That's the only difference in them. We were children of disobedience, no matter who we are. And no matter where we came from. But now notice number three. To be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Don't be conformed to them. In other words, you've been saved by God's grace. Don't go back and live like you did before God called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Christ makes the difference. He makes a difference. You notice, A, to fashion speaks of that which is superficial and transitory. To fashion. Don't go in for things that are just simply superficial. You see. And then, of course, we talk about superficial, the paint on the house can be superficial. I knew a wealthy woman in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, an older lady. She had her son, and he had a Lincoln car. It was about a 1928 model. An old Lincoln car. It only had one seat in the front and a glass cage behind it. But anyway, he'd come driving into town with it. And she had a carpenter working in her home. And he talked about painting. Oh, she said, the tree grew in the water. Doesn't need any paint. It's superficial. You see, I've often thought of that. The tree grew in the water. She said it was wet all its life. But it's superficial. And God says to us, don't go into that, but you're just superficial. Furthermore, in our days when we were without God, we followed those fickle fancies of men. It's interesting to watch people follow the fickle fancies of men. It's quite interesting. Now, rather, there's a call to holiness. God is holy. The passion of his heart is to create a family of children who will be like him. This is the whole purpose of redemption. To restore what God took not away, Adam lost holiness and the privilege of growing in holiness by obedience to God. Instead, he chose disobedience. And instead of becoming like God, which he already was, he became unlike God. Satan said, why, the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like God. No, he already was. For God created him in his image and in his likeness. But instead, by disobedience, he became unlike God or ungodly. Now, notice. A, B, C, and D, the little ones. The outward look, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Objectively, if I'm going to be a sanctified child of God, objectively, I'm going to be sanctified through the truth of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I'm not going to be sanctified if I'm not where the truth of God is, and if I don't apply myself to the truth of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then there's a backward look. You see, as we look back, as we do at the Lord's Supper, we look back to Calvary. You see, the cross, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, so that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. The love of Christ constraineth us. God so loved the world. That little word, so. How much did he love? Who can explain it? Who can explain it? But then there's a forward look, the coming again of the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And I like this verse, every man that hath this hope in him. In other words, the truth of the coming of the Lord. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The expectancy of the Lord's return. And I grew up in a culture that expected the Lord to come at any moment. And that's something that has been lacking in the age in which we live, the imminence of the coming of the Lord. It makes for a holy life. Every man that hath this hope in him, the coming of the Lord, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And then, of course, there's the inward look. There's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And those verses there in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. I think I'm quoting verse 17, that we are the children of God. Verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. By the way, that word, the leading of the Spirit, is only found twice in the New Testament. Here in Romans 8 is one of them. The other is in Galatians chapter 5, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are not under the law. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How do you know when you're led by the Spirit? Well, one of the things that he gives to his own, there's the objective leading, the Word of God. And then there's the subjective leading, the peace of God. God gives his people peace. What a blessing peace, the peace of God is, the leading of the Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But then, we move on from our obligation as children. We are children of God. We're called to holiness. We're called to holiness. But we move on to our obligation as pilgrims. The thought here is the time of your exile. And that's what he's speaking of. Yeah, he says, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth every man's work, as you pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, a pilgrim, friends, is not being a tramp. A pilgrim They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's speaking of Abraham and Sarah. Why could they? Because Abraham looked for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian gets to the Emmanuel's land, I think it was, and he looks through the sight glass, and he spies the city. Oh, I tell you, the language that Bunyan uses, it just makes you anxious to cross the river. He sees the glory of the being with the Lord, of the city of God. A pilgrim knows where he is going. They're seeking a better country. And beloved, I'm seeking a better country. This world is not my home. We're seeking a better country. And it's amazing. There in Hebrews 11, by the way, concerning Abraham, I'm going to have to, since I'm not going to turn to it, I'll just paraphrase it quickly in my mind. He said, if they had thought about it, they could have returned to where they came from. If they would have had a desire to return, if they would have wanted Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham was very rich. He could have easily gone back. Oh, no. But Abraham had a vision of the glory of God. So I read in Acts chapter 7. And anyone who's had a vision of the glory of God, he isn't going back. He's going to go on. He's going to go on. Now, notice, B, there's a consistency between the character of the lives as pilgrims and the state and character of the homeland to which they're going. Beloved, the more we think of where we're going, it will affect our lives now. We are pilgrims on the earth. And then, of course, there's the Father's judging action. We are judged as we move along. We are passing the time of our sojourning here in fear. If we call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. In other words, he's not going to say, oh, Phil, that fellow there, he's been a preacher, you know. We're going to let him off a little easy. No, God's no respect of persons. And he isn't going to say, oh, that fellow over there, well, we can be a little hot. No, God judges every man's work. We pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Notice A, B, and C under 3 there. It is immediate. He who judges. Who judges? The Father judges every man's work. And as he judges every man's work, what's the exhortation? The exhortation is calling on the Father. We're able to communicate with him. Communicate. I'm able to talk to the judge. Do you ever go to court? I tell you what, you can't say much to the judge. In fact, he wants to do the talking. You see, I only knew one who talked back to the judge. She's with the Lord now. She's a German woman. And they had to make a decision concerning children in school. And she was sitting there, and she couldn't sit any longer. She just said, Your Honor! And boy, when a woman talked up, he listened. And she said, Look. And she counted all the hours they spent talking about this. And she took everybody who was involved in it, and she multiplied it. She said, We've been talking so many hours about this. And she went, and she said, The subject is our children. The most important thing. And you people can't even come to an agreement. I tell you, the judge didn't know what to say. Erica was something else, I tell you. She was. You knew who I had reference to. I tell you, it was a delight to teach a class with Erica in it. And notice, it's he who judges. We have communication. A judge, you open your mouth at the wrong time and he'll put you in the cooker. For the simple reason, you're saying the wrong thing. And you might be saying the right thing, but it didn't agree with him. He's the boss. But here's a judge with whom you can communicate. If ye call on the Father. Who do I call on? My Father. If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons. You know, that means that everybody, the heavens open to everybody, every one of his children. You see, the preacher doesn't have anything over anybody else. I'm able to call on the Father too. You see, no one has it over anyone else. It's the Father that we call on. He who judges. Notice, B, it's impartial. He judges without the slightest favoritism. There's no favoritism here. Boy, that's great, isn't it? He treats us all alike. And if I get off base, he's going to tag me out. And if you get off base, he's going to tag you out. He judges without respect of persons. But you know, it's a loving tag. It's a loving tag. He doesn't hit you over the head with a club. It's a loving tag. But notice, C, he tenderly watches over the behavior of his children. Now, that brings us to four. As pilgrims, there is a day-to-day conduct. What is it? Holy awe. Do I stand in awe of who God is? I think we've lost consciousness of who God is, really, in the church today. The scripture says, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. In calling on the Father, how did our Lord Jesus address the Father? He didn't say, talk about him as a man upstairs. He didn't talk about him as the God above. He said, O righteous Father. O holy Father is how he addressed God. We have forgotten, beloved, that we're coming to a throne. The one who sits on the throne, he has a heart of love for people, but he's God and he's holy. He's a Father. He's a righteous Father who judges. It's a holy Father who judges. And you see, we're living in a day when it seems to be the height of spirituality to talk on common terms with God. And we forget in whose presence we are. We are in the presence of the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, who is holy. Isaiah cried out, woe is me. I have seen the Lord. And the Lord is holy. And take a look at me. Coming to church this morning, I listened to Rabbi Zacharias. And I tell you, I don't know of anyone who can thrill me with his preaching much more than Rabbi Zacharias. That man, we call him Machine Gun Rabbi, because, boy, it just flows out of that man, and he speaks rapidly, and his grammar is perfect, and he has a tremendous mind. But he was speaking this morning about the holiness of God, who God is, who Jesus is, and Jesus as a preacher. My friends, have we lost track of who God is? As pilgrims, there is a day-to-day conduct full of holy awe, with no forgetting that here on earth we are being judged by the light of heaven. Everything we do is being judged by the light of heaven. Not by what brother so-and-so thinks or what the world thinks, but by heaven's light we're being judged. We're pilgrims. We're on our way home. We know where we're going. And that makes all the difference. Now, that brings us to the last one on our page, and we won't finish this one. Our obligation as redeemed slaves. You see, for Israel and Egypt, it was something to be redeemed from. They wanted to be redeemed from the bondage of the Egyptians. It was being redeemed from being under the hand of Pharaoh. In other words, Pharaoh, a picture of Satan. The taskmasters and those who harshly treated the people, but Satan overall, Pharaoh was overall, to be delivered from Pharaoh's land and to be delivered from Pharaoh's hand. It was a twofold deliverance, from his hand and from his land. And beloved, You and I have been delivered from his hand by the blood of Jesus. And beloved, as pilgrims, we can manifest the fact that we're being delivered from his land as well. We're pilgrims. We belong somewhere else. In Egypt, for Israel in Egypt, it was something to be redeemed by. Notice, I quote Exodus chapter 12, verse 13 on the page. The blood shall be a sign for you upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They had to apply the blood of the Passover lamb. Now, notice four things here, and they're underlined. We have about a minute to look at them, and we'll come back to them next week. What we have been redeemed from is something grim indeed. The whole futility of sin. We've been redeemed from it. Are you saved? What are you saved from? Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And beloved, I was raised among believers that taught that when you're born again, there's a difference. You're saved from your sins. You're not living the old life you once lived. And then notice four. We have been redeemed by something glorious, the precious blood of Christ. For as much as ye know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. I tell you, the salvation that you and I possess is expensive. You know what the most expensive thing in the world is? It took the blood of Christ to redeem us from it. And God is willing to pay the price, for God so loved.